Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. You know, I that song, I Surrender, just really speaks to my heart that, in a sense, in sort of a theme kind of way, we're going to be talking about that today. You know, God is good, and one of the things that I want to leave you with before I even get started into what God's called me to is this. God loves you. He loves you. I know stuff's going on in your lives. I know. And it would be easy to blame God for whatever's going on. And I get it. I'm one of you, all right? I've had those moments myself. But I've walked with Jesus long enough to know this. He's not the problem. He's the solution. And so while you're blaming Him, while you're upset with Him and pointing the finger at Him, what you need to be doing is partnering with Him and letting Him be on your side. Now listen, He's got big shoulders. You can yell and scream all you want, you know. He's not going to get mad or throw a lightning bolt at you or anything. But the thing is, while you're in that state of seeing Him being the problem, then you're not listening to Him for the solution. And I can't tell you how important that is, to come to a place that He loves you more than you can imagine, so much so that He gave His life on the cross of Calvary so that you could have everlasting life. What a greater demonstration than love that a person would give their life for you. It doesn't get any deeper than that. And He did that for you. And He didn't just do that and say, okay, now you're on your own. He did it so that you could have a relationship with Him all the way through eternity. That's the God I know. That's the God most of you know as well. He is for you and not against you. So regardless of whatever's going on, you know, medical issues, psychological issue, you know, house issue, you know, the list goes on. Whatever you might have going on, partner with God for Him to help you. He's not the problem. Don't be mad. Oh, God, I'm just mad because you've done this or done. Listen to me. A lot of the done stuff we've done to ourselves. I'm just going to, come on. Yeah, I don't hear a lot of excited amens. And I understand. You know, I hear some oh my's because you know I'm right. But that's the reality of it. Partner with Him and ask Him for help. And sometimes things happen that's beyond your, you know, somebody else done something. You hear what I'm saying? But let me tell you something. It wasn't God. God wants to help you. Ask Him. And that's, in a sense, what we've been talking about over the last number of weeks. You know, the theme or the main title of the message is called The Call, that there's been a loud invitation that God has given to all of mankind, right? First of all, to be saved and become born again. I love that God doesn't care whether you're rich or poor, young or old. Doesn't matter what color you are, what nation you're from. He has called you into a personal relationship with Him. Can you say amen with that? Okay, now if some of you are saying, well, what does that mean? That means you probably are not in a personal relationship with Him, and He's inviting you, He's calling you at this very moment through me. And He's saying this, I love you, and you can come to know me if you will lay aside your sin, lay aside your mistakes, your wrongdoing, and give your life to me, this is Jesus speaking, then you can have everlasting life. And it's as simple as just asking Jesus into your heart. That's how simple it is. He did all the heavy work. He died on the cross and shed His blood. He took your place of punishment. You see, somebody had to pay the price. God is perfect. We're not. And somebody had to pay the price so that imperfectness, us, could come into a relationship with God. And so God knew that none of us would be ever perfect enough. So He sent His Son to bridge the gap by giving His life so we could come into fellowship with Him and have that promise of everlasting life. Church for me is about helping you. You know, the Lord reminded me of that last night. I was reading in the book of Zechariah, and He's talking about all the bad shepherds. And if you ever read the book of Zechariah, it talks about that. And I'm like, Lord, I want to be a good shepherd. And I began to meditate on what is a good shepherd. And a good shepherd does what? Cares for their sheep. So I want you to know that the leadership here, they care for you, all right? And that's what this message is all about, in a sense. We've been talking about the call. There's a loud invitation, and I went a little sideways there to talk about the call to salvation. But we talked about the call to the race that God's called us to, that each one of us have a race course set before us by Jesus. You know, the race called life, right? And then we talked a week or so ago about the fact that there needs to be a level of obedience, that you're called to obedience. Unless there's some obedience in your life, you're not going to follow the course that God has set out for you, right? And so we need to learn to be obedient to the Lord. Then last week, we talked about the fact that you all have a call to lead. Again, that could be in a corporate world. It could be in your family. It could be at your school. Let me tell you something. There is a vacuum in our schools today of young people rising up to be leaders. You know, and you could see it. You see young people just going in all kinds of different directions. We need young people to rise up and say, let me show you the way, and his name is Jesus. And to be a light and an example and to start Christian clubs and to do those kinds of things. We need that more and more than ever before. Amen. Our young people are being hijacked by the enemy, and God doesn't want that. Amen. So if you're that young person, you've got that little thing on the inside, we'll help you. You don't have to lead alone. And that's the great thing about being a part of the body of Christ. We work together to do what God's called us to do. Amen. So today, I want to talk about the fact that we're all to grow to be more like Jesus. We're all called to be more like Jesus. Amen. So we're called to grow. Now again, I've learned something as you know, I grew up being a farmer, that if something wasn't growing, what was it doing? Dying. There's no stopping, you know what I'm saying? So you know, there's always either it's growing or it's dying. You look at a tree. In fact, we got some maples out here that are coming to their expiry date. You know, they're losing branches every year coming down. Well, what's beginning to happen? They're getting to a place where they're beginning to die. Grass, if it's not growing, what's it doing? Turning brown and dying. Every other green thing is like that. Well, let me tell you something. We are no different. In other words, if we're not growing, we're not just staying, we're actually falling back. We're actually beginning to die on the inside. So God has called you and I to grow. So let's look at Scripture and begin to lay a bit of a foundation, and then we'll go to where I believe the Lord wants us to go today. So in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling a whole bunch of parables. The parable of the weeds and several other parables. But in the midst of it, he tells us this one parable. Matthew 13, beginning at 31. Just two verses. I'm reading from NIV. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds come and perch in its branches. You know, first of all, let's define what a parable is. A parable is a spiritual truth, but using a physical example. Often Jesus used farm examples or fishing examples, you know, something tangible, okay? A house, a situation in a house, something in the natural for us to understand a spiritual truth. So we can kind of draw a line and say, okay, I sort of get that. And so here's what Jesus says. He says the kingdom of God is like. And he talks about this mustard seed. How many people have seen a mustard seed? Anyone here seen a mustard seed? Pretty small, right? That you almost, it's like the point of a pen, right? It's really, really, really small. Yet it's amazing. You plant one of those seeds, and in one season, that thing becomes like a bush in your garden, like this huge bush, big enough that literally, as Jesus says, birds can come and be in its branches, right? So what is he talking about? That something very small could become very large. So the most obvious is how the kingdom itself, as far as believers, have grown. So, for example, Jesus was what? The first believer, in a sense, right? And then we had 12, and then it got reduced to 11 because of, you know, Judas. And so we had 11. And then it went, if you keep reading in the book of Acts, went to 3,000. And then after that, they didn't even keep count anymore. Went to tens of thousands. And now we're actually to the billions point now. We're billions of people right now around the earth believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen? And so the kingdom is what? Gone from this little seed, from Jesus giving himself. In fact, the Bible even says this in the New Testament, that he was the first seed sown, right? And how now there's fruit, and we're all that fruit. And so how the kingdom is growing, right? And then why does he talk, though? And I wondered about this, so I did some research. What about the bird and the branch thing? You know, is it just meaning that the bush is so big that it's able to support the bird? Well, it's interesting. He says birds of the air. And again, for you Bible people, if you're interested in this, you know, elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus talks about the prince of the power of the air. And who's he talking about there? Satan. He's talking about the devil. So could it be that he's also making the point, because if you look at the other parables, he talks a little bit about this as well, that even though the kingdom of God is going to grow, that in its branches, the enemy is going to be there, is going to be about. And if you think about it, there are some branches of Christianity that are actually cults, that don't even believe in Jesus. They're no longer Christian even. And so it shows that, I think he's showing that, hey, there's going to be an influence of the enemy as well, possibly, as the kingdom is growing. But what I want to talk to you about is viewpoint two. In other words, this is one perspective that I've shared with you. But Jesus also said something about the kingdom elsewhere. And he said, the kingdom of God is, what's the rest of the statement? Within you. That's what he said. Pharisees came to him and they said, well, where is this kingdom? And he says, well, it's within you. So let's look at this parable from that perspective just for a moment. So here's Jesus saying it starts as a little seed. Well, my young friend here accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. What's happened? A little seed has been put into his heart right there. So what's going to happen is, as he begins to grow in the Lord, begins to read the Word and begins to pray and have fellowship with other believers, that little seed is going to grow on the inside, right? The kingdom's going to advance on the inside, right? Your mind's renewed daily. All the changes begin to happen. And yes, Satan will try to be there, right? Try to be a negative influence on you. Try to pull you back into old ways of thinking and old lifestyles. So he's there in the branches as well. But the thing is, the kingdom is still doing what? Advancing. It's still growing. And that's the part that you and I need to focus on. Sure, Satan is around. We see him at work all around in the world. But we need to realize that the kingdom of God is what forcefully advancing, and forceful people are laying hold of it. And we're called to grow, amen, regardless of all that. And so that's really the theme of the message today, that God has called each one of us to grow. You are not called to just eat, drink, breathe air, and exist. God has called you to do all that, but with a purpose, with a divine purpose, and that's to grow in Him. Amen? So please, you know, don't do what the world does, where they're just kind of immersed in just doing what they're doing, and every day flows into the next day. But coming to a place of realizing that God has a course for you, a laid out destination for you, and it's for good. It's for good, and it's awesome for you. You know, I may not think your destination's awesome, but I got my own destination. You hear what I'm saying? That each one of us are called to a race to run with Jesus. Amen? And it's so, so important. So here's the thing. What does it mean for a Christian to grow? What's a definition? Now, what I love is we got God's word to tell us that. And there's one verse that talks about this. Well, there's other verses, but this one verse just kind of pulls it all together. So here it is. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Look at this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. This doesn't get it. Oh, I'm going to go to this screen. I always ignore the people over here. So I'm going to come over here, all right? What does it mean for us as Christians to grow? It literally tells us we're to grow, and that word grow means to expand. And it doesn't mean eating more food, all right? It means to expand in grace and knowledge. That's the growing part, all right? And so what does it mean? What are we to grow in? So stop for a minute. Forget grace and knowledge just for a minute. But it says, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to grow in Him, all right? It's all about Him. It's always been about Him. It always will be about Him. You'll never understand or know everything about Him. So we're called to continually to grow in that. Okay, now how? Through grace and knowledge. Well, what does that mean? Well, grace is referring to the gifts, to the nature and character of who Jesus is, all right? That's what the grace part is. Knowledge is just that. It basically refers to the knowledge meaning the Word of God, all right? So we're called on those two levels. So what does that actually mean? So we're to grow, here it is, in His will and His ways. All right, so you got both that is happening, His will and His ways. Now, I've heard this said years and years ago that because this is really speaking about growing in the Spirit and in the Word. Now, how many people, if you've been around Christendom any length of time, there was a saying that too much of the Word you dry up, too much of the Spirit you blow up, but when you combine both together, you grow up. And that is so true. That if you're like, well, I just want to seek God's presence. I don't need the Word of God. I just need His presence. Well, let me tell you something. That road can lead to a problem. Because after a while, when you begin to hear a voice, and you're like, this is Jesus. Well, how do you know it's Jesus? You know it's Jesus because you know what the Word of God says concerning His character. And so you got to have that. But then the other side of the ditch, so to speak, is I'm going to discover who God is through His Word. All right, I'm just gonna do this. I don't need His presence. I just need to know what the Word says. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees did that. How'd that work out for them? Jesus said, you know the word, and yet you couldn't even see me in the word. And so the balance is both. And that's literally what it means to grow up, in the spirit and in the word. And you will grow up. And grow up in what? In the knowledge of who he is. And you might say, well, hold it. Don't I need to know knowledge about this and what that? Listen to me. You need to know him. And then as you walk with him, he'll show you other stuff you need to know. I've learned that. And that's a tough lesson to learn, especially for us independent sort of folk. Any independent sort of folk here? Yeah, thank you for your honesty. I don't know about the rest of you, but you know, the ones that were honest. You're in church, you know, just so you know, all right? But the point is that I want to kind of do it my way. But here's the thing. I've done a few trips that way. It didn't work out very well. And I've learned to submit, to surrender to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. And then I grow up. Amen? And so that's just so, so important. Okay, so what are some hindrances to this? If it was easy, we just, you know, we spend some time in prayer and His presence and in the Word, then we should all just grow easy, right? No problem at all. It doesn't seem quite as easy, does it? So I want to take a moment and talk to you about blind spots. You see, what hinders us are the blind spots in our life. They trip us up. Now, they're called blind spots because we're blind to them. And if you're going to say right now, some of you are thinking, I don't have any blind spots, then what that means is you've got a blind spot of pride in your life and you need to deal with it. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? In other words, we all, me too, I'm pointing at us. We as born-again, spirit-filled believers that love Jesus still have blind spots. We got areas that we just don't see and yet influence us in a negative way in our walk with the Lord and our walk with other people. And so how do we deal with this? Well, we've got some answers to that, and I promise you we'll get there. But I want to look at a story in God's Word that shows, you know, a really big, obvious blind spot, but I think we can learn some life lessons from it, all right? Now, this involves King David, and it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. At this point in his life, he had established his throne. He's reigning over all of Israel. Things are going well. They're dealing with some, you know, kingdoms out on the sides and beating them up and overcoming them. But things are going pretty well at this point, all right? And so we pick the story up in 2 Samuel 11, beginning at verse 1. So in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. You can see where this is going. It's not going to end well, all right? And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Then she went back home. And then, you know, the next verse is like a little while later, all right? But we read it just right away. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." And again, when it said he slept with her, you get the idea that this was maybe like a one-off kind of thing. No, he spent some time with her, maybe a week or so. You know, and this is all over a little bit of a period of time. And so here's the thing. This doesn't get better. So David finds out she's pregnant. He's like, okay, I'm gonna try to cover this thing up. So he has Uriah come back from the war because he's fighting. He's actually one of his 30 mighty men, one of the 30. He's like the inner guy. David knew this guy. This guy had sworn allegiance to David, had protected him in numerous battles. We're talking like this was his friend, not just somebody, all right? This was somebody that was important to him. Has him come back, and what he does is gets him drunk, feeds him, wines and dines him, gets him drunk, and says, "Go home, go be with your wife." Now, Uriah, being this faithful kind of guy and loyal to David and the army, doesn't go home. He just sleeps just outside. And David is mad at him in the morning. He says, "Well, why didn't you go spend time with your wife?" And he says, "Look, how could I go be with my wife and sleep with her when the rest of your servants are sleeping in tents out on the war front?" And then David tries take two, gets him drunker than the night before, you know, loads him up with the idea, "Well, look, I'll keep him another day. Surely he'll go." And in the end, he doesn't go again. So then David writes a letter, seals it with his little signet ring, and basically hands it to Uriah and says, "Hey, take this to Joab, the commander of the army." And in that letter, when Joab opens it, he says, "Put Uriah at the forefront of the battle and then pull back. So what was he really doing? Killing him. Using the enemy to kill him. And that's exactly what happens, right? So David then, after the time of mourning was over, the funeral happens and everything, David calls to Bathsheba. She becomes one of his wives. So do you think God didn't notice this? In fact, let me stop right here. God knows everything. Amen. He knows the thoughts of your heart, my heart. He knows the deal. So we're only kidding ourselves if we think we're doing something in secret. He knows everything. So you might as well just say, here it is. So God sends Nathan the prophet to confront David. Now, I love the fact that Nathan's no fool. He doesn't want to die either, because it seemed like anybody that gets in the way of this Bathsheba thing dies. So he comes along and he tells a parable, a story to David. He says, look, there was this rich man that had all these flocks, and a person came to visit him. And then there was another man who had one single lamb. And the rich man, instead of taking from all the sheep that he had and killing the one sheep and having a meal, you know, with the traveler, went and took the man's one sheep, the only one that he had, took it from him, killed it, and ate it. And David, the Bible says, his anger was aroused. He goes, who would ever do something like this? And he talks about all the judgments and all the things that should happen to that man. And then came the famous words from Nathan, you're the man. And all of a sudden, David had that aha moment where that blind spot was revealed to him, and he realized what he had done. And somehow, up until that point, he thought he was justified by everything that he was doing. Let me tell you something. You and I deal with these same things. Now, I pray not at that level, but it's the same sort of thing. We get involved in something. We're like, this is okay. And we keep going down that road, and we keep going down that road. And in the end, it leads to the destruction of things in your life and the things in other people's lives. In fact, for David, that child is born, ends up dying. Okay, that child dies. You go on, the entire kingdom gets divided. His whole family implodes as a result of what David did. It was horrible. And it's not that God did it. And again, some people would look at that and say, well, look at what God... No, David did it to himself. Blind spots do things to you, all right? You don't need anyone to help you mess it up. We do well without any help, okay? And so don't blame God for it. Let me just take a step, a sidestep to this. So many people I know blame the other person because they got caught up in adultery. They said, well, she looked so good, or he looked so good. I couldn't handle myself, I just gave into it. So how do we deal with that? Listen, I'm a human. I walk the earth like you guys do. I see what's going on around me. You know, we're coming into summertime where there's some individuals that will not wear a lot of clothing. That's just what they do. So do we blame them for my problem? Do I blame them for my problem?
Yes.
No. No, you don't. But I hear it all the time. That we're blaming the other person. You know, that guy just looks so handsome. You know, this goes both ways, right? This isn't just about the women, it's about the men, it's about just people, all right? So how do I deal with it? I'll tell you how I deal with it. In the early days, it'd be like I just cover my eyes, kind of hide. You can't. You got to walk in this world. You got to, you know, live life in a sense. So how do you deal with it? So here's my way of dealing with it over the past 20, 30 years. So you look at that, in my case, you look at that girl and you're like, oh, okay, there's a girl. First thing I think, for an older person, that's someone's mother. That's someone's sister. That's someone's daughter. That's a child that God loves. So that's the first thing I do. In other words, it's not a piece of meat. It's not just something that I can try to conquer. It is equally loved, that person is equally loved by God as I am. So that's the first thing, to acknowledge their humanness, all right? So then, you know, and so here's how I kind of end it. I'm like, God did a pretty nice job. I turn and I move on. You get what I'm saying? In other words, that's it. No second look, no whatever. It's just, you know, in other words, don't be, you know, let's be honest with ourselves. I guess that's really what I'm trying to say. In other words, okay, yep, okay, wonderful. And then you move on. It's the second look that gets you. It's the flirtatious conversations that get you. You know, there was an old pop song from a number of years ago that a young lady, her tagline was, I see it, I want it, I got it. I see it, I want it, I like it, I take it. Something like that. And so what is that? That's a bunch of levels, right? I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. That's how it went. And so the point is, it's all in stages. David saw this woman, and as king, he was in a place. Now, you could blame the woman, say, well, it was all her fault. She was out nude, out in public. No, she wasn't. The facilities there, those 30 mighty men had all places around the palace. Why? They're guarding the king, but it was walled. If you've ever been to that part of the world, every little house had a wall around it. So she was in. The only person that could see her was David, who should have known better. In fact, David shouldn't have even been home. Where should David have been? Out fighting with the boys. Idle mind, devil's playground. You know, here he is. He's like, I'm sleeping in the afternoon, waking up, looking around. He should have been out fighting. He wouldn't have got into this mess. But instead, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. So many of us are in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we get ourselves into trouble. Are we willing to see the blind spots in our life? Whether, for example, in David's case, it was lust or any other area in our lives. Are we willing to see it as a blind spot and begin to deal with it? That's the question. So, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Well, I have 2 points on this, and they're both equally important. So here's the first one. In Romans 8:26, it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness or our blind spots. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. So what does it say? God helps us in our weaknesses, in our blind spots. In other words, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what's wrong. We know something's not quite right. And so what do? We pray, and we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what the problem is. And where's the Holy Spirit living in us? He knows. He knows where you've been. He knows where you are. He knows where you're going to be. And He knows. The question is, are you willing to listen? Or are we like this? We put our hands over our ears, go, do that thing where I don't want to hear. He absolutely knows. And He loves you and wants to help you. Listen, the greatest lie the devil has to tell you is this, that God is a killjoy. That He wants to ruin your fun. He doesn't want you to have a happy and prosperous life. You know, those are all lies from the pit of hell. Now listen to me, the devil is very good at temptation. And you might say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil did this and did that. Listen to me. No temptation has seized you except for that which is common to men. God is faithful and will provide a way of escape that you can come out from underneath it. You know what that's saying? Is that God's hand is on you. And so when temptation happens, you do have the ability to make the decision to say no to it. God has given that to you. And when you choose not to do that, that's on you, not on Him. Just being honest, all right? And so one of the biggest steps is to start taking responsibility for our blind spots. Don't blame the half-naked people around you, all right? Don't blame the flirtatious person at work or whatever. That's their issue. But it's a weak spot for you, and so God will help you with it. And so to put healthy boundaries up to be able to deal with that. And God will help you with that, amen? He's on your side. Listen to me. He doesn't want you to suffer long-term for a short moment of pleasure. He wants you to have long-term joy and peace in your life and to avoid those pitfalls, those quickies, so to speak, because those things will kill you, kill your family. And when I say that, spiritually, just wreck everything around you. And you don't want that. So you got to begin to think like Jesus, and it's long-term. And long-term means you got to deal with some blind spots here and now. And so first way, seek God, right? Spend time in prayer. Allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you. Okay, this next one is equally important. Really equally important. So I call it the strength and blind spot exercise. So what is this? Okay, so if you're married and your spouse is a believer, then as husband and wife, you need to do this exercise together. If maybe you don't have other person in your life like that, maybe a long-term friend that knows the Lord, someone within the body of Christ that's known you for a while, that knows you, and you just sit down with them. So here's what you do. So in my case, I have Sandra, okay? So thank God I have Sandra. Without her, I won't even talk about it. She's amazing. So Sandra and I will sit, and we face each other. So here's the deal. You can't do this when one of you is watching television or scrolling on your cell phone. You get what I'm saying? Everything has to be put away, all right? So why are we're talking about blind spots. Now, here I am. I'm talking about strengths. Listen, nobody wants to hear about an issue in your life without a little sugar added. All right? So you're going to talk about your strengths first. So Sandra and I, we would sit down, and so I'd say to Sandra, well, you know, what do you see as a strength in my life? And so in one case, she said, you know, you're a decisive person. You know, you have the ability to analyze things and come to a conclusion and make a decision. And I'm like, oh, that's really good. And so Sandra would say, well, what about me? So in one of our sit-down sessions of doing this, I would say, well, honey, you know, something that I see, you are a compassionate person. You have empathy. Man, you can just connect with people and know how they're feeling. That's just an awesome gift. You're the most compassionate person that I know on the face of the earth, right? So we're both pretty happy at this point, right? We've both complimented each other. Okay, come now round two. Okay, honey, do you see anything in my life that maybe is a blind spot? So Sandra, in this one case, said, yeah, you're impatient. I'm like, what do you mean impatient? Get to the point. Literally, that's how bad I am, all right? So now imagine, so my strength is being decisive, but my blind spot is in being impatient. That's not a good combination, right? I see what needs to be done, I just do it, right? And like, that's bad. And so here's the thing, I needed someone on the outside who's walked with me for a while, who hasn't got an axe to grind. Because just so you know, this isn't a marriage thing. This isn't about that. This is about helping the other person. So it's not for you to say, well, you always do this, and it's about the marriage. That's not what this is about. This is about the person as an individual, okay? A blind spot. So then it would turn around and say, well, Sandra would say, well, what about, you know, my blind spot? And I would say, and that's her story to tell. Yeah. See, that's what this is all about. This isn't about blabbing to the whole world. See, I can tell you what my weak area was, my blind spot, because I have the right, because it's my story. You'll have to ask her. But I don't think she has any, just saying. But anyways, I should get some brownie points on this. I did it the first service. She was all smiles after. She says, honey, I love you. But it's just, you got to be able to be honest with one another. And this isn't a one-off discussion. This is like you do this today and maybe a month or two later. You might even do kind of like a follow-up. And so I'd say to Sandra, am I doing better in being more patient? And she'll give me kind of a yeah or no, and then we talk about that. And the thing is, that's what you guys should be doing on a regular basis. If you want to deal with the blind spots in your life, here's why. It's blind to you, but to everybody around you, they see it. Like it's as plain as day. And so the thing is to allow them to be able to speak. And again, only certain people. Nobody has an axe to grind, you know, someone who genuinely loves you and cares for you, and that you can put input into their lives as well. It's not just one-sided. Amen? So you got the Holy Spirit to help you on the inside. You've got people around to help you on the outside to deal with these blind spots. Why? So you can grow unfettered. The idea is that those blind spots hold you back from growing in the way God wants you to. Now, I don't like to hear negative things. How many people do not like to hear negative things? Nobody does. But here's the thing. It's part of growing. The pruning process, you can read John chapter 15, the first bunch of verses there, talks about pruning, you know, of the branches. There are times where certain things in our lives need to be cut back because it's hindering us from growing in the Lord. Amen? Okay. I've got about a couple minutes here. I'm going to just leave you with this. What are some evidences that we are growing? So this is kind of like some litmus test things that you can look at in your life and say yes or no to and say, Lord, you know, I need to make a change there. So I'm just going to read these through. We're not going to spend a lot of time with each one. We begin to see that trials and temptations are opportunities for growth. This is big, and I've already talked a little bit about this. You know, God is on your side, right? Now, how many times, and don't show me your hands because this is a rhetorical question, you've gone through a trial and temptation, and then it happens again and again. And again, all right, here's the reality of it. Have you learned the lesson? This isn't like our school system now. You know, it's sad. I have grandchildren who are in the system right now. And you know that they don't fail kids anymore. What they do basically is they just push you on to the next grade. And now we have kids going to university that can't even read. Like, it's crazy, right? Well, can I tell you something? We're being conditioned like that in a sense. Well, you know, if you don't want to deal with this, we'll just move on to the next thing. God doesn't do that. It's around the mountain again. In other words, if you haven't learned the lesson, back when I was in school, you know what you had to do? You had to do the lesson again until you passed. Well, that's the kingdom. If you're going to grow, God's not going to just do a wink and a nod and say, it's okay, you know, I'm sorry about this. We'll just go around and we'll do something else now. That's not the way it works in the kingdom. You're going to come around, and you're going to come around until you get to that place of saying, Lord, this has been happening to me for a long time. What do I do? And to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to submit maybe to someone around you that's saying, hey, there's a weak spot, and it's causing you to go around and around and around. Nobody wants to go in circles. There's no purpose in that. I want to learn my lesson and move on. How many people want to learn their lesson and move on? Yeah, absolutely. And so that means that you have to allow yourself to grow, amen? And that means it might hurt a little. You know, when Sandra said I was impatient, I didn't want to hear that. I'm like, come on, girl. Just say good things. But the thing is, she was saying good things. She was saying something to help me to get better, to grow. So it was a good thing for her to say that. Just didn't feel good at the time. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Okay, next one. Our spiritual battles become more intense, yet we are experiencing more peace and joy. In other words, as you grow in the Lord, you get a better understanding of the kingdom and the spiritual warfare that's going on. And you're thinking, well, it should get better. It does get better, but it's worse. You see what I'm saying? Because you're seeing it all, God's peace and joy has to direct you and help you through it. So it's kind of like this dichotomy thing where this is worse, but this is better, all right? That's just the way it is, all right? Don't be freaked out by it, but know that Jesus is with you. Okay, the next one. We find ourselves spending more time in worship, the word, prayer, and fellowship. In other words, it's not like, oh, it's Sunday morning, I really should go to church. Or, oh, they're doing another Bible reading thing, and oh, I should do it, I'm a good Christian. You know, oh, I should go talk to somebody new in the lobby because I should do it, that's what a good Christian will do. You don't feel like that anymore. It's like you wake up in the morning, I get to go to church, I get to hang out with fellow believers, I get to love on people, this is awesome. In other words, that's literally the difference. And for most of us, we're somewhere in the middle. You know what I'm saying? We're still working that through. You know, there are some days on Sunday morning, Sandra pokes me and like, honey, you got to go to church. I'm like, oh, honey, you're the pastor. You know what I'm saying? Some days, you know, you feel kind of tired or whatever. So I get it. But the thing is, there's a greater excitement about kingdom things, all right? That shows that you are growing, that you're wanting more. Okay. A desire to obey the Lord more and more and to sin less and less. I love this, right? As you grow in the Lord, it leaves less room for those walking around in the afternoons on the palace roof. You get what I'm saying? You know, because you're doing what God's calling you to do, and you got less time to fall into sin. So you just do more and more for the kingdom and less for the devil. All right, that's just the reality of it. Okay, we have a greater desire to serve and to give. In other words, it's not like, oh, as a good Christian, I really should be involved in some church ministry or doing something, you know. No, you want to. I get this opportunity to do this. And as far as giving goes, it's not like, oh, well, the pastor mentions, you know, the tithe, the 10% that I should be giving from my income. Man, I'm hardly making it as is. I don't know whether I should do that. Yeah, when you see the goodness of God, when you walk with him long enough, that 10% is a token amount because he takes that 90% and he blesses it more than what you could do with the 100%. I don't know how I don't know how the math works, but it's supernatural. That's just God. And so as you grow in the Lord, what you see are things like this, that God is above everything. Amen? Okay. And then the final one is this, and this is like the best one of all. We are experiencing an ever-increasing awareness of his presence. See, as you grow in the Lord, it's not like Sunday morning and maybe just a couple times during a week where you sense God, but literally, you get in your car and you sense Jesus is sitting beside you and you're having a conversation. You don't think, oh, okay, I should pray, I'm by myself. You don't even have to think anymore about it. It's just you get in your car and you're alone and you just start talking to Jesus. You hear what I'm talking about? It just becomes second nature because as you grow closer to him, as you grow in him, what happens is you're more conscious of the presence of God that, oh, by the way, was always there. He was always there, but you've grown to a place of acknowledging that and knowing that. Amen? So I leave you with this one picture I'm going to put up here right now, and it kind of defines it all. Change is continually happening in our lives, but growth is what? Optional. In other words, things are going to come and go, trials, tribulations, good things, bad things, all kinds of things. But the thing is, we are called to grow in and through them. Amen? Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. So let me just ask this question. How many people want to grow in the Lord? Just put your hand up. Yep. Amen. Man, I want to grow. I want to grow. Amen. We all should have that heart. And I encourage you that if you're in a place where you were like a little hesitant to put up your hand, then you've got a blind spot. and ask, Lord, why didn't I just throw my hand up? Because I need to grow. No matter where I am, I need more of Him. So, Father, you saw those hands all raised all through the sanctuary here, and probably some as people have been watching online as well. And so, Lord, I pray right now that as we surrender to you, that, Lord, as we surrender those blind areas to you, that as we go through the exercise of strengths and weakness and blind spots, that, Lord God, as we spend time in prayer, that, Lord God, they will no longer hinder us from growing in you. Lord, we want all that you have for us. And there's so much more. The capacity within each and every one of us is much more than we could ever imagine. So, Lord, I pray that you just fill us with your presence, that we grow in both the grace and the knowledge of who you are, both in spirit and in the word, your will and your ways. That, Lord God, that we could just experience you at a whole new level. Lord, help us to continually grow in you. Lord, I speak a blessing over every person this week. I pray that they're more conscious of your presence all through their days, every day of the week. Just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.